So we've been doing a study of the kingdoms, that is, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because many times people consider those to be the same and use them interchangeably. They overlap, they have some similarities, but they're not the same. They have some distinctions, and it's very important for us to make those distinctions. You'll notice on the left-hand side then we have the kingdom of heaven and some of its characteristics. For instance, you might remember from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that place where the fowl fly, over which Adam had dominion, is called heaven in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. So the kingdom of heaven involves the earth and the heaven around the earth. There's a temple on earth, and you know Solomon built that. There was a tabernacle before that. There was a temple here on earth when Jesus was here. Jerusalem on earth and a throne on earth, the throne of David. The kingdom of God also has heaven, but it's the third heaven that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was caught up there. And the temple in heaven, and New Jerusalem in heaven, and a throne in heaven. So one of these is more heavenly, and one of these certainly more earthly. All right, the kingdom of heaven then, we've already seen in our study, is predominantly Jewish and earthly. It was a surprise to some of you when we opened our Bibles and found out that the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in Matthew's gospel. It's not mentioned in any other place in your Bible. Another thing is that it suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, according to Matthew chapter 11. And no such thing is happening or will ever happen to the kingdom of God. So this is something down here. Furthermore, the kingdom of heaven has keys, which Christ gave to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Another thing we noticed about the kingdom of heaven is that it's likened in Matthew chapter 22 to rebellious, murderous wedding invitees whose city is destroyed by armies. Jesus gave this parable to the Pharisees and to the scribes about them. And literally, Titus in 70 AD came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem with his armies, just like Jesus Christ prophesied. Nobody is going to ride into heaven and destroy heaven. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is also likened to virgins. We are the bride. It's likened to virgins waiting to see a bridegroom in Matthew chapter 25, and it's typified by parables of talents. And as we discussed, talents are Jewish currency. They are Jewish measures of value. In the Bible, other parables would talk about pounds, which would be, in this case, an English measure in currency. Notice at the bottom of this slide, not one of these statements is true of the kingdom of God. Not one. So you see there certainly are some very notable differences to the kingdom of heaven, for instance, and the kingdom of God. Then notice the kingdom of heaven is mostly about heaven on earth. We discussed that already, and we're going to look, just remind you of a few things that we saw. Again, this is a review for those of you who are seeing it for the first time. Tonight's study will be posted tomorrow, and when it is, these slides that you're seeing will be available for your perusal and review. All right, so for instance, the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth as it is in heaven. See that? Jesus, the King of the Jews, will return to earth to rule on the throne of David. He's not here right now. He's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. But he will return to earth to rule on the throne of David. His apostles, according to Matthew chapter 19, will be on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're going to be in literal inheritance there in Israel, described in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. And then we noticed in Deuteronomy chapter 11, as Jesus was the Lord was talking to Israel about its obedience to the commandments and his blessings for their obedience, he said it will be as the days of heaven upon earth. So the kingdom of heaven is a lot about just that. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus on earth ruling, and the days of heaven on earth. Notice that? But also notice that the kingdom of God is be mostly. How about that? How about is mostly? I changed the wording and didn't change the be. Is mostly about us going to heaven. For instance, in Ephesians 2:6, everybody in here that's saved, the Bible says, hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he says in Matthew, we're going to look at this tonight, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Always, when it concerned Israel, their concern was with the blessings of God on earth. And then Colossians 3 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So you see the distinction. With some of the traits, just some of the traits of the kingdom of God. And then notice, we did an overview in our last study, an overview of the kingdom of heaven. We went back and said, okay, if it's like this, where did it come from? When did it start? Or were the prophecies concerning it? And we went back into 2 Samuel chapter 7 and noticed that David, King David, and his seed were promised a throne on earth forever. And in Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin, that happens to be Mary, shall conceive a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This son, we find out in Isaiah chapter 9, is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, who will sit, what? On the throne of David. Where? Here on the earth. This throne on earth, then, is promised to God the Son in both Psalm 45 and in Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament. This is the kingdom of heaven. These are elements of the kingdom of heaven from studying your Old Testament. Continuing in Matthew chapter 2, this Son of God that's promised in the Old Testament is born what? King of the whom? Jews. There's a lot of Jewish element to this kingdom. He, this Son, is for the consolation of and redemption in Israel. That's the prophecy of Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and Anna in Luke chapter 2. He is the stone which the builders rejected. That was prophesied in Psalm 118, and Jesus Christ mentioned it to the Pharisees when he preached a parable to them in Matthew chapter 21. But that's not all that's said about that son. That stone, he was rejected of the builders, but he is going to return, according to Daniel chapter 2, to destroy all the kingdoms, where? Of the world, down here. Notice also, right here in this point, he is seated, where? In heaven, that's where he is right now, till his enemies be made his footstool. May I tell you something? That hasn't happened yet. Until his enemies be made his footstool. That's Psalm 110, verses 1 through 7. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus quoted this verse, and it was the end of any more discussion and question posited by the Pharisees who were trying to trip him up. That ended it right there. Peter quoted this in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching to all those Jews who were responsible for hollering out that Jesus be crucified. And Paul, in the book of Hebrews, got any idea the significance of that book? Quotes this verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. And then finally, on this slide, he will return, Jesus will, to smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. That's Revelation chapter 19. That is yet to come. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the Old Testament, picking up with the throne of David, through the promises concerning the Son, the birth of Jesus, and now him sitting in heaven, you see lots of elements concerning the kingdom of heaven. All right, today what we're going to do then is we're going to continue with what we studied so far, and we're going to pick it up with this, righteousness in and entrance into the kingdoms. Notice very carefully this major distinction. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the Lord says, except, what's the next word? I've got it all in capital letters. Your, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, next word, enter into which kingdom? The kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew also, because Matthew does make mention of the kingdom of God in a few places, he writes this, and Jesus said this, seek ye first the, what kingdom? Kingdom of God, and whose righteousness? His righteousness. Well, that's very different. That's very different. Except your righteousness, and here seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, and I didn't put the whole passage up there. You're familiar with the passage. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, what's the next word? Enter into the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. Now that's a major difference. In one place to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he's saying to the audience there, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, but concerning the kingdom of God, to enter that, you got to be born again. Those don't look much the same. And in fact, you're going to look with me today in the scripture at some things to show you just this. We're going to concentrate now on righteousness in the kingdoms. And notice a major difference. And this will help us to keep from getting confused. Because you know, there are a lot of people today, in a lot of churches today that believe they need to have righteousness from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in order to go to heaven. And they practice things about the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Or at least they think they are. And quite frankly, that what he preached to them on the Sermon on the Mount doesn't have anything to do with entering the kingdom of God. It has something to do with that group of people entering into the kingdom of heaven. Did the review that we've done so far help you come back to memory, kind of get a visual on what we've been talking about? Well, there we go. Now you see, and you'll see more as we study some of the big overlaps, but you can definitely see some big differences, and you're going to notice a lot about that today. So look with me now in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You say, why are we doing this? A lot of people get tripped up, and a lot of people you deal with about their souls really think, if I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, the golden rule, I'm going to make it to heaven, and that's not how you get to heaven, not these days. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, let's just go straight to verse 20. Okay? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. We know where we are. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness, that word your is very important, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now you might be asking, as they would, what is it that we need to do so that our righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Right? That, what is that? That is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Right? But, Jesus says, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. May I tell you something? The Pharisees hated Jesus Christ without a cause. And so he's saying, if you want to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it's not just a matter of not killing somebody. it's a matter of not hating your brother without a cause. That would definitely do it. Because the Pharisees would judge themselves righteous. They're not the ones that killed him. Pilate's the one that ordered the crucifixion. You see how that goes? All right, and then notice again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's also one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That is true then and it's true now. But as far as having righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, he said, it's not just enough that you do that. I don't even want you to look at them and lust after them. Okay? And he goes through and even deals with them concerning what to do in the event that you're getting carried away with such a thing. Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. That would be Leviticus 19:12. But shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths, and I say unto you, or but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Do you know, doing that or not doing that won't put you into the kingdom of God. You know that, right? And so he's saying their mind would be, okay, we're to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. How do we do that? Then we're not going to treat the law the way they've been treating the law. They hadn't killed anybody, but they hate their brother without a cause. They hadn't committed adultery, but not by their definition, but they sure have been lusting after these women. They haven't, they're not swearing. They're not swearing, they're performing their oaths. But he said, I don't want you to swear at all, but not by anything. They're swearing, but they're keeping their oaths. I don't even want you to do that. And then he says in verse 38, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I know people today that will tell you this is what you need to do as a Christian. And what he's telling you, and if that's how you handle it because of what he wrote here, that's an admirable thing, but this is to show them how to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And he talks in verse 40 and verse 41 about what to do if you're sued at law. Let him take your coat. And your cloak also, if he compels you to go a mile, go two. Okay? And then verse 43, he said, you've heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, the scribes and Pharisees don't do that. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For what reason? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know, God's not your Father until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But Israel, when they came out in the Exodus, God said, or to Pharaoh, when he's getting ready to take them out in the Exodus, he says, you tell Pharaoh, Israel's my son. Even my firstborn. And therefore they could rightly say, our Father, as a nation. He said, I want you to do that. If you're going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're going to have to love your enemies. That's what he said. That you may be the children of your Father. May I tell you something? That wouldn't help you to be saved today. That may be good conduct. But that doesn't get you righteousness in the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Notice he says in chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. All right, the hypocrites in the synagogues are the scribes and Pharisees. You know that because when he gets to Matthew chapter 23, he is absolutely giving them a scathing rebuke. He said, that's what those guys do in the synagogue. Don't do that. They do that in the streets. Don't do that. Why do they do it? That they may have glory of men. And he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. He says again in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not pray be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. May I ask you something? Have you ever been in an airport and seen this going on? Give me a head nod like this. You haven't seen this? Particularly Jewish, you'll see that. And they'll go and they'll face back toward wherever they are oriented toward Jerusalem, and you'll see them publicly doing those prayers and other things like that. Now, I don't know the heart of them. Some may be doing that because that's what they were thought to do, but it's very public and very noticeable when it's done. He said they have their reward. He said, when you pray, you enter your closet. When you've shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said, here's another one. Drop down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's something. So a whole list of very specific things, he says, I want you to do for your righteousness. This is how I want you to do it. I don't want you to do it like they've been doing it. Don't follow that. You do this. They have misapplied the law. Get not only the word of the law, but the intent of the law. This is what we mean by this. Do it this way. And if you do, your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? Now, it's very interesting at that verse 18, he's going to introduce to them the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when you finish what he's talking about here, look at verse 33. He says, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So it's interesting, he tells them all of that, and then he introduces the kingdom of God. I don't want to sidetrack you. We're going to go on and talk about the kingdom of God now, but you understand, if all that we've been seeing about the kingdom of heaven concerns that earthly thing, what's going to happen if Israel rejects their king? These guys he's been talking to are going to have to pursue entrance into the kingdom of God, right? Because they're all going to still be around. He's going to die in just a couple of years. And so he cannot leave them without light and understanding. There's more. There's another kingdom. And this has application, not only to the audience. Jesus said, I'm not going to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. This still has application to something like maybe the tribulation when the church is gone, before the Lord arrives, but he has to let them know there is a kingdom of God. He's got to introduce that to them because they need to be in that. So what is we've seen righteousness then in the kingdom of heaven that exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, and I keep repeating that, but it's just to make sure there's no misunderstanding. And he tells you exactly how to do it, and it's very specific, and it's much more than the scribes and Pharisees would have done in their interpretation and handling of the law. And is given to us by Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Is that all clear? Makes sense? Okay, well, so we're talking about the subject of righteousness, right? And And this is righteousness concerning the kingdom of heaven. But what about righteousness in the kingdom of God? And we notice this kingdom of heaven has a throne and a king on earth and some other things yet that we still need to discuss. And one day, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees are discussing Jesus' preaching. And they've been hearing him preach about the kingdom of God, because when he came, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's been preaching about that, and they want to know about that kingdom of God. And so they ask him in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they so say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you." The kingdom of God is within you. So this is an interesting thing. Today, every person here that is saved, who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, the kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't look a whole lot like the throne on earth and thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's something that's going on now and it's inside of you now. Well, the interesting thing is, if the kingdom of God is within you, and that's what he's saying, how do you have righteousness in the kingdom of God that you may enter that kingdom? Because we saw what it was for the kingdom of heaven. And I'll show you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Very, very important. You can see now why it is easy to get into arguments with people about righteousness and justification when they're doing a bunch of good works to be saved. Romans chapter 3. Look with me, beginning at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, that word is an important word. Now, like going on right now. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Paul's right there. A propitiation is something that appeases the wrath of another. So the wrath of God is upon sin. Jesus Christ took all that wrath upon him, and God was pleased. Isaiah 53. The propitiation is in Christ, whom God hath set forth, verse 25, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare whose righteousness? His righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, what are the next three words? At this time, whose righteousness? Verse 26, at this time, whose righteousness? His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which does what? Believeth in Jesus. He's not saying anything about what you should or shouldn't do. He's saying a lot about what Jesus did. And when Jesus became the propitiation for our sins, and God's wrath was poured out on him for our sins. He is the righteousness of God to whom? Those that believe in Jesus. And whose righteousness is it? His or his? Your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, or his righteousness? It's his righteousness, right? Now jump down, and there's a lot in these passages. I'm hitting the high points so we can cover the topic. You can root down into it deeper. Chapter 4. Verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You work for somebody, they owe you payroll. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Oh, that's such a different thing than what we've just been reading in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. His faith is counted for righteousness. How is that possible? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20 and 21. Now then, we, that's you and me, Paul here writing, are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. So Jesus is not physically here right now to beseech you. So the ambassadors beseech you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. For he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. That's what he did in his propitiation. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. All right, if he knew no sin, then what is he? He's righteous, correct? For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, that's you and me, might be made the righteousness of whom? Of God. The righteousness of God in him. What happens then is that now, that's what Paul was writing there in the Romans, now, here on this side of Calvary, at this time, he said, you and I receive Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And when we do, God takes the sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He takes that sin is on him. He's taken that sin. But then God, you got to have righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You've got to have righteousness. So when you believe on Jesus, he gives you his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, and now you're justified. Not by what you did, but by what he did. Not by your righteousness, but by his righteousness. That's the kingdom of God. And when you do that, the kingdom of God is within you. That's an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Brother Tony was writing the booklets for advanced discipleship and he got on the booklets for the kingdoms, and I think at that time, I don't remember if there's four or six booklets. Yeah. So there were six booklets and I was like, that's just going to be too many books. He's going to trim this down, we'll get two books, one for the kingdom of heaven, one for the kingdom of God. And I started reading through them like that, and I was like, well, there's a lot to this. And then I thought, well, we'll make this easy in a couple of nights. We'll do kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and I'll just show you a few things. And I got started on this, and I was like, you know what? Maybe six books wasn't enough. I don't mean to make it complicated, and it shouldn't be if you're just simply doing what we're doing, because the things in the Bible that are revealed aren't to be difficult, but they are to be studied, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what he said. When you go in there, you see there's a vast difference between your righteousness in the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness in the kingdom of God. That's a major distinguishing characteristic between what's going on in those kingdoms. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, speaking of Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and, help me the next word, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The kingdom of God then involves the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness. He never sinned. He's perfectly righteous. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so what he does when you put your faith in him, he says, then you know what I'll do? I'll give you my righteousness, and the kingdom of God will be in you, and you'll be in my kingdom. It's very different than the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't you agree? And I think what's very important, we'll see more of why this is important. I think rather than starting to draw more conclusions or expand into something else, I think you've seen something tonight that is very concretely different in one and the other. And you wouldn't want to, they'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount, for your righteousness. I think it is a good idea if you fast not to make it known to others. I think it's a good idea if you give not to boast of your giving, or if you pray, that's for you and God. Those are good things. But that's not so you can be in heaven. Right? You want to go to heaven, you got to have the righteousness of God, and the only way you can get that is by faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the righteousness of God. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And helpful. We'll see a little bit more why it's helpful when we go into the next study and make a little more comments about the kingdom of God, and then try to also give you a few things that overlap so that you understand why when he was here, he said both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are at hand. But let's leave it with this tonight. I think you got a real good distinguishing characteristic in those two kingdoms. Wouldn't you agree? Amen.